Well, that was Ann Murray, and I didn't have it played because, you know, trying to promote Ann Murray. I'm not trying to get you to go out and buy her record. It's just that a few weeks ago, you know, I gave a sermon on the time that you gave me, and that was a song that Joey Feet sang, and she died of cancer. So thank you. So I got a little, you know, I followed her story and was emotionally involved with her life when she finally died. It didn't take too long. But anyhow, one of her last songs was "In the Time That You Gave Me." You know, I hope I made you proud. And at the same time I heard this song, and some of you probably heard it years ago, and I didn't remember it, but I heard it from you too. I thought, well, I didn't know which one to give, because this one is sure could use a little good news today. And so I chose the other one, you know, 2 or 3 weeks back, and this one today. And, you know, so we do, so we look around, we see so much bad news. Our country's in, just terrible turmoil. And, you know, one political side trying to destroy the other, and then all of the troubles that we're having in the world as well. And so anyhow, I thought, well, it would be nice, sure could use a little good news today. Most people, you know, look to some leader that might deliver them out of darkness and bring a little good news into their life. Well, you know, sure, I could sure use that. I think we could too. It'd be nice just to have a little reprieve of not so much evil, and we know what's coming in the end time. But, you know, still, when it gets so bad, and I don't think in my life have I seen this much hatred like in the United States among politicians and all of the accusations that go on. It's very discouraging. And, you know, if there would be some leader that could bring a little peace, you know, we could all use a little good news. So, anyhow, that's what I want to do today, is I want to show a little bit some of the evil that is in the world and has been since the time of Adam and Eve. And then, after that, look at the good news that is coming. And that good news that is coming is our only hope. There won't be a leader come along that can deliver us. And of course, we all know that. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but sometimes, you know, just some little verse or something happens to hit people just right, maybe just one person. And if that's the way it is, that's good. I do appreciate Mr. Abbott's sermonette. He took away a lot of my first part. I wasn't going to deal with the book of Job, but, you know, I'm just going to deal with, you know, all of the troubles that we do have, like North Korea, Iran, the Middle East, Russia, China, and then all the problems in the United States. And in addition to all of those type problems, the diseases, babies born deformed. And I know that some of you have seen, most of you, some of these commercials about St. Jude Hospital and the other, I think it's the Shriner Hospital, where little children, you know, born deformed in some way. No legs, no arms, or whatever. And I remember reading a headline just the other day. Some little baby born, and I hadn't heard of this condition, but his head was growing rectangular, like coming out the front and in the back, but not to the side. And I thought, oh, wow, you know. It's, of course, it's a baby. He won't know anything about it. It'll take a few years for him to start feeling, you know, really bad when other kids start making fun and asking questions. But the suffering of his parents as well. And then this is hard to believe, but I saw it. It's been a few years ago when this reporter interviewed a little girl. And, you know, my memory's not real good. So I'm not for sure how old the little girl was. I'm thinking maybe like 10 or 12, but it could have been older. But anyhow, one body, two heads. And you just don't see that. Two heads, and they both talked, and they both reasoned, and they both had their own desires and things. But how do you deal with one body? How do you get married when they did grow up? I thought, oh, the suffering that we have. And the suffering that we have in the church as well. We got so many people that are sick and so many, you know, prayer requests come across the internet, and we have them in our bulletin here of our own people here locally. And some people are left out even in our bulletin because just an oversight, or maybe the person didn't think to tell. But maybe we're aware of some of those. Just a lot of suffering. I have to be careful here with how I move things on this computer, because it sometimes goes into outer space. But you know, we would like to see our children healed. And God does promise to heal. And all of us have seen God intervene in our lives. But sometimes it's still written by God that we have to suffer, because through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. But we've all seen suffering. I mean, I've had both my parents die. My dad was disabled, couldn't walk or talk for the last 18 years of his life. My mother suffered from Parkinson's disease and got disabled. But the Parkinson's disease was probably the last 30 years or more of her life, maybe 35 years. And I've told this before, but my brother, of course, he died quite a few years back of cancer, and suffered with that. But his daughter, little 12-year-old, many years ago now, it's probably been 35 years ago, she died. And she was, like I say, only 12 years old, and had to rush her to the hospital, and her body began to swell up, and she went into a coma and never came out of it. And then when she died, I went to their home. But how do you comfort them? How could I tell my brother and my sister-in-law that was lying on the bed crying? What do you say? Well, God is our God, and I know that, you know, we want things to turn out well, and we'd like to comfort people, but sometimes all you can do is just hug somebody. And they know that you don't know what to say, and there's certainly nothing you can do. We can't raise the dead. Anyway, I want to turn, first of all, to a scripture here in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." Well, it's easy to get dismayed, but God says, don't let it happen, for I am your God. "I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So God has given us hope. He's saying there's more than just a little good news. He's saying, you know, I am your God. I'll take care of you. In verse 11, "Behold, all who incensed against you," and this is going to happen in the future, "shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish." Well, it's like was brought out, sermon ahead, we don't need to look for that. I know I didn't know what trouble was until I came into the church. I mean, I was living kind of a carefree life. Didn't have that many trials until I came into God's church, and then I get fired from jobs because of the Sabbath and the feast. And, certainly had to learn how to go to God and depend on God to come and deliver us. But even though I was fired twice from this one job by the same boss. But, in the church, people could say, well, God's going to repay them. But I don't even look forward to God repaying that man who fired me. You know, I just don't care. I hope that when he may be dead now, because he's older than I was then, and I'm almost as old as Nathan, so you know what that. So he may be dead by now. But anyway, I don't even long for him to be punished. What I would long for him to do is to see God's truth. But he did make it rough on me. He just said he couldn't tolerate my kind of belief. Anyway. Still in Isaiah 41, verse 12. "You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all." That's in the future. Because I know people that certainly didn't treat me right. And as far as I know, they're still doing okay. God didn't come and wipe them off the face of the earth. I just had to learn with dealing with trials and tests and finding out that life doesn't go the way you want it to all the time. But in verse 13 of Isaiah 41, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." and God does. And we could all testify as well, I think we all could, that, you know, of times when God has intervened in our life, worked what we'd consider miracles. But there's certainly times when, you know, I had the flu or something and I had to go through it for a week or 2 weeks or something. And think, well, I lived through it, but God didn't appear on that first day and just wipe it out. But I have had some miracles in my life. And there's no way that I can describe them without thinking in my mind they were miracles. And I'm not going to take out time to go through those, but I'm sure you've had the same thing. In Isaiah 40, if you want to turn there, if you're in Isaiah 41, it's not far back. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." So he's bringing our reward. It's coming. It's in the future. Right now, we may have to suffer a little, but it's coming. In Isaiah, in the next verse, verse 11, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and greatly lead those that are with young." So a great time is coming. But as I said concerning suffering, Hebrews chapter 5, you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it right quick. Verse 8, "Though he were a son," talking about Christ, "yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." So Christ learned things by the things which he suffered. How much more does that apply to us as well, that we learn by those things which we suffer? I'll tell you one thing that I've learned. When I see all of the sickness, like physical sickness and then the mental sickness that we see in the world today, crazy people, it makes me long for the kingdom of God. I know that no man can deliver us from the evil that we see. Maybe God will give us a little bit of reprieve. If we have a little bit of a reprieve anyhow, if that happens, it'll be because God allowed it to happen and brought it about. But it'll strike again. And so, you know, we need to just long for that kingdom of God, because I've had my feel of it. You know, and I joke with people out where I live, because that's just the way I am. I have a fun time joking, and most of them see what a bad shape we're in. And the other day we talked about several of us sitting there talking and said, "Well, now it's time to go back to our apartments now that we've solved the world's problems." But I told him, I said, "Man, I may get my fill of this and just run for president myself. get this mess straightened out." And of course they laugh, because they know it's in pretty bad shape. But anyway, if you want to turn, and I thought about having the screen, and I thought, well, you know, maybe we can make it without it, because maybe you can find the scriptures fairly quickly if you want to. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, I'm going to skip a lot of things. We know about Satan and his rebellion. We know what happened. And I know that caused God much grief and much sorrow. But I'm skipping a lot of that, because the main thing I want to do today is talk about this good news that's coming. But first of all, we'll see a little bit of the bad news. But verse 16, God said to the woman, and I downloaded this from Esau, and I don't know what version it is. They usually don't tell you what version. But anyhow, it says, verse 16, "He said to the woman, I will greatly increase your sorrow and your conception. You shall bear sons in sorrow." And it's not just the pain of childbirth, but she had a son that murdered another one. And since it doesn't say how long Eve lived, but I imagine she lived quite a while. Adam, I think it said like 930, something like that. So they lived a long time, and they saw a lot of sorrow. It says, "And your desire shall be towards your husband, and he shall rule over you." So he's just saying, you're not going to have a great life. There's other things. We know that the death penalty came upon him. But in verse 17, "And unto Adam he said," this is Genesis 3, verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. So, Adam's going to have to work hard. Going to have to fight against all of the drought and the bugs and everything that comes upon crops all the days of his life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground. For out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's, you know, kind of sad to me. The older I get, I think more along those things, that the day's certainly coming. You think more of it the older you get, I think, but the day's coming when I'm going to lay down and die. And I'm going to have to leave the ones that I love. And I think, I don't like that. I'd like to hang around. I'd like to, be with my grandchild longer and things like that, but I have no say over it. But God does have a say, and he says it's appointed unto man once to die. So it's going to happen. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was bad. It was bad as it is today. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Shows that God has emotions. God is an emotional being just like we are. And he was grieved in his heart. So, a person could say, well, wait a minute. Did God not know it was going to get that bad? It tends to imply that. God obviously knew. He let Satan live on this earth for a reason. He let him tempt man for a reason. He lets us go through these trials for a reason. He knew what human nature would do under the influence of Satan. But it seems like he may not have known he was going to get this bad. It just really got so bad, it grieved him at his heart. And then also, if you turn to the New Testament, we'll find that Jesus Christ was grieved as well. In Luke 19, verse 41, and as he drew near, that's Luke 19, 41, and as he drew near, seeing the city, he wept over it. You mean the Jesus Christ, the Creator, the one who created everything? That's been created, both visible and invisible, he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even at least in this day of yours, in the time that God gave you, in other words, the things for your peace, if you'd known how to bring peace, but now they were hidden from your eyes, according to this version that I copied down here. Next verse, here's a verse that I just put in there that we all know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and this is from the King James. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So when we look out at the world, they just can't help it. They want peace. But they don't know how to bring it about. They don't understand even what's causing it. And they don't understand at all the kingdom of God. I think I'll get to that in just a little bit. But anyhow, Luke chapter 13, verse 34 says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one killing the prophets and stoning those having been sent to her. How often I desired to gather your children in the way a hen gathers her brood under the wings, and you did not desire it. They didn't want it. Christ is saying, God in the flesh is saying, how often I wanted to take care of you, but you did not want it. Verse 35, behold, your house is left to you desolate. And truly I say to you, you shall not at all see me until it comes when you say, blessed is the one coming in the name of the Lord. A quote from the book of Psalms. There is good news coming. That is the good news that God has given his people We're the ones that know it. There's been God's people down through the ages have known it, but the world doesn't know it. I want to turn now, because it's kind of interesting to me, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we see that God knew before Israel was ever a nation, before the times of the judges, before the time of King David, God knew they were going into captivity. So in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, he gives Israel a prophecy. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, it says, "When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you." So God's saying, way back here in Deuteronomy, "I'm going to drive you. I'm going to scatter you out into the nations." Then in verse 2, it says, "And return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul." That sure hasn't happened today. But verse 3, "Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you're outcast or in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. And from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." Wow. God knew this, and he prophesied. But did you know that most people in the world, the Christian world, doesn't believe that? I know, I'm sure most of you have had experience in that to know that it's true. Most of the Christian world, they believe prophecies that talk about what Christ will do at his first coming. They believe it. At least the ones I've talked to. They don't believe these type of scriptures. They don't believe that God is coming again, and he's going to bring peace to this world, and he's going to really bless the nation of Israel. No matter where they are, you know, he says, it doesn't matter where they are. However far they've been driven, in what little cave they may be in, or if the sharks ate them or whatever, wherever they are, I'm bringing them back. He said, what a blessing. And they just don't believe it. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 9. Scripture that we're very familiar with. I just want to read some of this good news that is coming. "For unto us a child is born." Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. That's happened. "Unto us a son is given." And that has also happened. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Well, that hadn't happened yet. Christ is not here ruling yet. "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever." Then to really seal it, says to make us know it's going to happen, says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." It's going to happen. And it says, "Of the increase of his government there will be no end." Think, what does that mean? Does that just mean we continue to live? After a while life gets kind of boring, but you, even though it's boring, you still got to live. Because you're going to live forever and ever. There'll be no end to your life. Or like Mr. Armstrong brought out, which, you know, I believe when you look in scientists today, every so often you read where they maybe discovered new galaxies with billions of stars. There's all this creation that we haven't even begun to imagine. David couldn't imagine that. He saw with his natural eye, King David. But now they find it, all these stars. Are they there for nothing? For no reason? And you know, and when it's all over, And this good news covers not just the millennium, but the last great day. And when God the Father, you know, brings the holy city down to earth, is a time coming when His people, which will be by the billions, who knows how many, billions and billions of people that are now in the very kingdom of God. They've been changed from flesh and blood to spirit. Are we going to be sent out in different places? Maybe to beautify some planet that's out there that now just has potholes and marks, at least as far as we've seen. All these crater holes and everything. Is God going to say, I want you to go there, and then the other person, you're going to go over there, and there's going to be billions. And yet God the Father will always be in control. His power is beyond our understanding. So for the first time in the history of the world, based on these scriptures, there will be justice and peace in the world. We could turn to many scriptures, but man has not been able to establish peace and justice. But it is coming. Now then, I see some scriptures and I'm looking at the time. I'll just refer to them, which I've been doing anyway. Luke chapter 1, verse 31, starting there. Luke 1, 31. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. That's already happened. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's true. It's going to happen. New Testament. Even though it's in the New Testament, the people today don't believe it. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. An everlasting kingdom. He will reign over the house of Jacob. And another interesting thing, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Matthew 19, because the apostles, you know, they grasp a little bit of it. But like in verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? You know, surely there's some kind of reward. What's it going to be? Now here's the thing that the Christian world today doesn't believe, most of them. Not all, but most. Verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So each apostle is going to be assigned a tribe of Israel. Didn't say which ones. I don't know which tribe that Peter, you know, would rule over or judge over. But it's going to be one of them. Then in verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, this is us. I mean, it applies to us. I don't know that we've done all these things. I don't know that we've forsaken houses. Some of us probably have. Some of us certainly have lost jobs. But everyone that has forsaken houses, our brethren, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. And this is the one. And shall inherit everlasting life. So I don't know what my job will be. I'll probably be hauling buckets of water for whoever around here. Somebody maybe around here. Just a laboring job in the kingdom of God, but I'll have everlasting life. And that will be glorious. What was I going to say here? Oh, yeah. I think a lot of us have done this. You know, I had to forsake, in a sense, just in a sense, my parents and my brother and my sisters and relatives, in the sense that I had to stop going to church on Sunday, which they didn't really like that. I had to start keeping the Sabbath day. They didn't necessarily like that. And I had to do things that my dad wrote me a letter once, and he never went to church hardly. One day in his life, he went to church, I remember that. But he wrote me a letter saying that, you know, and this had to do, I think, with unclean meat, but that he had never taught me anything that would be bad. And I had to write him back and said, Dad, I know you didn't. But, you know, I've come to understand through reading the scriptures that there's certain meat I don't eat, and I just can't eat that. But I know your heart toward me was good. You never purposely intended anything evil for me. But I had to go against what he thought, you know, and we probably all had to do that. And then in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, it says, And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. Well, they were small, but there was a big blessing coming upon that little town of Bethlehem. For out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. Well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but so far he's waiting to rule Israel. So far, it hadn't come. But he's coming back with power and with glory. Let's see. One of the things that inspired me, too, and this has been years ago when I had this little book. It's written by a Protestant person that actually believes in the kingdom of God. But it says, when the king comes back, and there's a poem in there. I hope it's not too long. I'll just read maybe part of it. But he wrote, because he's a firm believer, and he really tries to tear apart his brethren, so to speak, in the Protestant church that forsake so much of the scripture. But he says, though the darkness and gloom triumphant o'er the whole of the world abides, and the armies of evil conquer, till there seems no power besides, though the sword with its wake of sorrow and the fields where the battles rage seem to mock at the Prince of Salem and the hope of the coming age. Yet the kingdom is surely coming by the prophets so long foretold, when the sword shall be sheathed forever in a peace that can ne'er grow old. For the king himself is 'tis promised in millennial splendor reign, and the world overflow with gladness, for his plan shall at last be plain. That's just part of the poem, and because time does get away. But anyhow, thought it's impressive to me that there are some who believe. Now, of course, there's a lot of other things he doesn't believe. Now, then, concerning those prophecies of the kingdom of God, I just want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 19. Start there, and read through verse 21. 2 Peter 1, 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rises in your hearts. Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And at one time, years ago, I may have thought in my youth that this is talking about, hey, you preacher here, you preacher there, you can't make your own private interpretation here. But I think really what it's really talking about is telling us that those prophets of old, that wasn't a private interpretation. They didn't understand God's plan fully either. But what they said, God inspired. So we can bank on what they said. We can take it to the bank, as they say, because it wasn't their opinion. It was given to them by God. And so we know this is what God has said. And in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So yeah, didn't come by will of Moses or Elijah or Jeremiah or Isaiah or anyone else. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that should be really encouraging to us. And we can turn back now to the book of Hosea, chapter 1. I'll read a good bit from this. From the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 10. It says, Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people. There it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. What a tremendous blessing. That day is coming. At one time God said, you're not my people, but it's going to change. In verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, that this one head would be Jesus Christ. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And then I just put in here, because it's hard for people to understand. I'm talking about the Christian world out there. Hold your place in Hosea. We'll come back there. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, it says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Paul liked that word mystery, used it quite a few times. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now this blindness is not forever. Paul said it happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, because God is going to be calling Gentiles. And so all Israel shall be saved. That blows the mind. They just can't accept it. That, you know, Paul was just writing in something that he didn't really mean. Or they'll try to spiritualize it away. But it says, all Israel shall be saved. That's verse 26 of Romans 11. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Wow. Hadn't happened yet. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Not just forgive their sins, but take them away. So that we have a wonderful world to live in. A lot of good news coming. Verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So God is going to take care of them. And that all Israel will be saved. And then back to Hosea chapter 2. Verse 18. Hosea chapter 2, verse 18. And in that, excuse me. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. And will make them to lie down safely. Wouldn't that be great? Any of you have what they call deadbolts on your doors that you lock at night now? How the world has changed. I remember I was just talking to someone out there at the center, talking about how when I was a child, I remember going to my cousin Bobby's. We were about the same age. He was my number one playmate and a cousin. Went across town, the little town of Seymour. It wasn't a long trip, probably a couple of miles. Stayed all night with him. Left my house and it was daylight. We didn't have TV in those days. We didn't have telephone. My parents just assumed I'd be safe. Now, could you do that today? You know, could Andy and Ruth send a little Baruch is somewhere to a playmate a mile away and not be able to know whether he ever made it there or not in this present evil world? Oh, just reminded me. You probably heard of it just the other day on the news. 38 years ago, this perverted person killed this 6-year-old boy. They finally got him I don't know if they've convicted him yet or not. At least bringing him to trial. 38 years later. A little 6-year-old. And it said back in those days, it was before the digital age, but they put his picture. He was one of the first kids that his picture went on a milk carton and went around trying to find. Anybody seen this kid? Evil people. But anyhow, we will lie down safely. Verse 19. And I will betroth you unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth you unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Wow. Hadn't happened yet. But when that does, what a wonderful day that will be. A lot of good news is going to be going around. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, says the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. What a wonderful day is coming. For the children, verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. And that's happened. And without a prince. And without a sacrifice. And without an image. And without an ephod. And without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. You thought David was dead. Well, he is. He's going to be alive at this time. And they'll seek David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Verse there, I think I'll just skip. Let's see. And Joel, chapter 3, verse 17, says, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. And Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. That is, sinners. The time is coming when there won't be bad people. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. In verse 20, but Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations, just as far as you can reach out in time, which won't exist after a while. We'll just keep going forever and ever. And in Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 9, in that day I will raise up, yeah, verse 11, if I didn't say, Amos 9, chapter 9, verse 11. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old. It's coming again. That they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Beautiful time coming. Remember, this is a thought I wanted to make right here. Most of you are probably aware of the big floods that hit California. And in Northern California, where they have the little town of Orville, it's called the Orville Dam. Well, nearly 200,000 people had to be evacuated here a week or so back. And then they've let them back in, but they say if the dam fails, there's no way to get them out. But they didn't come back because they don't think the dam will fail. But they said if it does. And it was really interesting to me to just to follow that, because I have relatives that live in Orville. And I went to school in Orville, and I spent, you know, half of the year for several years going back to Orville. Actually, the little town of Palermo, which is 4 miles from Orville. But I have tremendous memories there. But boy, I left there a long, long time ago. A few years ago, coming back from the feast, me and Carolyn drove back through there. We'd been up to Bend, Oregon for the feast and came back. And whatever kind of side road we had to take to come over to Orville and Palermo, and stopped at the little school that I went to there. And, you know, they didn't remember me for some reason. It's a funny thing, though. Of course, none of the teachers or the principals, nobody was there except one teacher. And I had a Mr. McCoy, which is one of my favorite teachers through my life, because he was a mean motor scooter and a bad go-getter, so to speak. And he brought the kids that were tough. He brought them under control. So I always was impressed by him. But I told the people in charge at that time that Mr. McCoy, you know, I really liked him. He was my teacher. And they said, well, he's retired, but his son is here preaching. I'm not preaching. He's here teaching class today. He's a teacher here. I said, oh, really? And they sent a note down to him saying there's this man here and his wife that he went to school under your father a long time ago. And so he, I guess, put his class on hold and came up and talked to us. So I thought, hey, that's good. At least we contacted a descendant of that ancient generation that had long passed from the scene. But anyway, Amos chapter 9, verse 14 says, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. Well, of course, I know why some Protestants don't believe this, because of drinking the wine. That couldn't happen. But it's going to happen. It'd be so wonderful if everybody would just believe what God's Word says. Verse 15, I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. It's not going to happen again. Well, of course, they have to be repentant. There has to be a total change. Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 16. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. It's going to happen, brethren. There's several other scriptures. I don't think I'll... Really good, actually, talking about, like, you know, you can go to the book of Micah and just different chapters, but it's going to take up more time than I've got. I want to drop down here. Oh, the other day, out where I live, they had at least that was the advertisement, a talent show. And it was, I think it's called the Rock House. Some of you might know about it. I don't know, but I didn't. It said Rock House Talent Show. I thought, oh, ghastly. Maybe they're going to have some early rock and roll songs up there, Bill Haley in the comments, and Rock and Robin, you know. All those songs, I'll go up there and listen to those. Well, that wasn't what it was. So they have a little theater there with about 50 seats, just like in a regular movie theater, real comfortable seats. But it was mentally and physically challenged people, grown people. And they had to have their teachers that they put a lot of confidence in to encourage them to get out. And there was no real talent, but they were trying. They didn't know they didn't have talent. And they'd have a little karaoke machine and, oh, yeah, Jane Havens is not here. They even had George Strait song. But here was George Strait this one person singing along, trying to do what George Strait did. But it was just so sad to me. I thought, boy, all these people. And sure, it'd be a little good news for any of us to experience a healing of our child or our loved one being made or whatever. But the day's coming when not only this whole group will be healed, they will receive a normal mind. They'll be able to walk normally. They'll be able to talk normally. And you know, my heart just went out to them. And can't do anything about it now. Wish I could. Can't. But the day's coming when the blind eyes will be open, the deaf ears will be unstopped, crippled people are going to walk, the mentally challenged will have a full, blessed mind. What a wonderful time. Well, let's see. Okay. And Isaiah, I will turn there. In Isaiah chapter 35, I'll read a little bit of that. In Isaiah chapter 35, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you. So that's what we're to tell people. We preach the kingdom of God, which nobody believes, but the ones that God will call, ones that the Father will draw to Christ, they will believe. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. And it'd be wonderful if that man the other day that was singing to a George Strait song, if he could sing as well as George Strait, that day would come. You think, what a wonderful time is coming. And the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Verse 7, the burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. I'm going to drop down here. Well, verse 9 says, No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be up on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Well, brethren, the day, I said there's much more scriptures, but no time to get to those. But the day is coming when there will be a little good news. And actually, it'll be a whole lot more than just a little. The day is coming when there'll be tremendous good news in the blind eyes, spiritually blind eyes will be open. Physical blind open and spiritually blind open. There won't be any assassinations. There won't be any buildings burned down, as Anne Murray mentioned. Sure could use a little good news today.